Welcome to Roots of Faith, coming to you from the Synagogue Without Walls. Each week, Ross Nichols teaches from the historic Temple Sinai in St. Francisville, Louisiana, inspiring people to live a more biblically authentic lifestyle. And now, Ross Nichols.
All right, shalom and welcome to Sunday Shul. This is the third week that I'm teaching on the subject of knowing God. It's been a rather long week. I know a lot of other people that I've talked to this week had a busy week themselves. Last week's class, for whatever reason, I think had something to do with me, did not record. So we came back up. I came up one night last week and recorded it again. So I think these messages are very important. Whenever you ask me, what is the single most important part? You know, when you talk about foundations of faith, I would clearly say that knowing God is the absolute fundamental of all of these essential elements. So, you know, one of the things that I thought about this week is that when I grew up in church, I inherited this idea that the words grace and law were opposing to one another. For whatever reason, I understood that if one had grace, then they no longer were operating within the confines of the law, and vice versa. If someone began to follow the quote-unquote law, then they had fallen from grace. So I saw that these two items, at least, you know, when I was growing up, I saw that people believed that these two were worlds apart. I think a lot of that came from the popular understanding of Paul's teaching, whether rightly understood or not, and some other New Testament text. Well, the word grace is one of the key words in tonight's class. And one of the things that I thought about was a passage from the Gospel of John in the Christian Scriptures. It's in the first chapter of John. And in the first chapter of John, there is this conversation going on, and it says that the Torah was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua. You remember that? Well, the way I understood that growing up is that Moses brought the law, but he did not bring grace and truth. In other words, that's the way it's popularly taught. Now, while the latter, where Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua, where the latter can be as true as the former, there's no need to suggest that grace and truth were not given through Moses. And that's one of the key points that I want you to get tonight. I think you will, is that, you know, just to make my point clear, if it wasn't clear, I understood that the Torah, the law, came through Moses, but not grace and truth, and that grace and truth came through Yeshua and not the law. When I'm saying, what if both taught the same message? What if grace and truth and Torah came through Moses and Yeshua preached the same message? That's a clear understanding, at least the way I see it. Tonight's class, as I said, is my third class on knowing God, and I had a few points that I wanted to cover first. Faith is a journey. You know, I think anyone that is listening tonight could affirm that faith is a journey. It's a walk. And while we're talking about Abrahamic faith, Abraham being the father of all the faithful, you know, one of the first things that he's told to do, his initiation, if you will, into this faith with God begins with a verb. Go. Lech lecha. Going, you shall go. It's a go. It's a command to go. You know, he's the first to be called a Hebrew. The idea of Hebrew, the root meaning, is one who crosses or passes over. And then the other thought that I have as I get into the subject matter tonight is that Abraham is called the friend of God. You know, we are a lot like Abraham in that we are seeking a closer relationship with God. Many of us have answered the call to go, to leave our father's idols. And in many ways, the idea of crossing and passing over, when I think about that, I think about That's really what we're doing. We're crossing over into a relationship with God, and I think that's real important to think about tonight. When we study the lives of the patriarchs and those of faith, you know, the stories from the Torah and the Tanakh, we really can learn about God and His way. You know, a lot of people might think and state that they find their relationship with God separate from the text of the Bible, but I think it's real important that we ground ourselves in the text of the Bible. Whenever we begin to seek God, we study the lives and so forth, we can learn a lot about what God truly is and what He truly expects from us. So tonight, I'm going to be talking a lot about one particular character, Moses, and what it is that his relationship with God, and some of those encounters actually teach us about God's way. So it's through meetings and encounters between God and Moses that God's character and nature are actually revealed. You know, one of the things that we find when we read the Bible is that we don't really get an understanding necessarily of what God looks like. That's not the important thing. But we do get traces through the text of the Hebrew Bible and the Torah and the prophets and the writings of what God is, His essence, His nature, His character. The other thing that I thought about as I prepare to get into tonight's subject is that Moses' relationship grows. And when he first meets with God, it says that he's afraid. In fact, I want to look at that. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, you remember the story of the bush. We read some of this last week. But beginning in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when Hashem saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moshe, Moshe, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now the interesting thing about this passage, well, there's a lot interesting about it, but the thing that jumps out to me is when God introduces Himself to Moses here, He connects that with a family line. He said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So He clearly is a personal God. He's a God that will be known through His relationship with this particular family line. Now, I think that's a powerful point to understand. Another interesting point, some of you might remember, this particular text is one that Yeshua used in an argument with the Sadducees when they argued against resurrection of the dead. One of the points that he makes is that here, God, he quotes this particular passage, calls it the story of the bush, and he says that this proves resurrection. You know why? Because it basically says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you follow the narrative flow, they're dead, according to the text. But Yeshua's point, see, is very Hebraic. It's that God isn't finished with them yet. So, this particular text, God introduces Himself to Moses as the God of a particular family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I wanted you to notice that Moses is afraid at this point. But as you read through the Torah, especially through the book of Exodus, once you get through the giving of the Torah, the ten words, and you get towards the end of the Torah, you find that Moses has grown in his relationship with God. He's grown closer to God. And the fear, while reverence, in that sense, fear is still there, but he's become less fearful, let's say. Now, just to show you how the relationship grows, look at Exodus chapter 33. We're going to spend a lot of time tonight in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Now, I'm going to begin in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7. Remember, the purpose of this class, as you listen, I want you to get a clearer understanding of just who God is. All right, beginning in verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought Hashem would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them, at the entrance of their tents, and they would watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and Hashem would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus Hashem used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Now, if you think about this, this has got to be an amazing thought. Here, Moses would go out to this tent outside the camp, and the people would literally see a pillar of cloud. You know, they would see an image almost, not necessarily be able to make it out, but they knew that it was God that was speaking with Moses. And I like the way this puts it in verse 11. Moses would speak face to face. Now, this phrase is used several times in the Torah, like a friend. You know, in one place it says mouth to mouth, pay el pay. Now, other places we find that no one has seen God. In fact, I mentioned John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says no man has ever seen God. You know, that's a confusing text to a lot of people. But whatever one decides that that means theologically, in that text it says no man has ever seen God. So how is it that Moses speaks face to face with God and doesn't see his face? Because we're going to talk about that here in Exodus 33. The idea of face-to-face, in my understanding of that, from what I've studied, it really means directly, without an intermediary of any sort. Okay? He doesn't necessarily receive instruction through a medium of a dream or anything, but it's directly to God. No one between Moshe and God. That's what it means, face-to-face. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Hold your hand here, because we're going to go back to this in a minute. But in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the end of the Torah, it says, verse 10, Deuteronomy 34:10. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Hashem knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that Hashem sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The idea of a prophet who, as verse 10 states, Hashem knew Moses face to face. So again, that's the idea of directly. No intermediary. Now, look back at Exodus 33. We're going to pick it up at verse 12. Now, translations vary here. I'm reading the NRSV, and the word that you'll hear me say over and over and over again, and this is the Torah, remember, is the Hebrew word hin, which means grace. It's translated grace. Here, it's translated favor. In this particular translation, not a bad word. It's not a wrong translation. It's just, but the word here is quite often translated grace. So listen for the word favor, beginning in verse 12 of Exodus 33. Moses said to Hashem, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor, kin, in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go, don't carry us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth. And Hashem said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, show me your glory, I pray. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. That's what John 1 says. And Hashem continued, see, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There is no other encounter like this that we read about in the Hebrew Bible or in any ancient document. Here Moses is communing with the Creator of heaven and earth, and he really is having this discussion about, if I've found favor, go with us. And, you know, one of the key points, look at verse 13. This really stands out to me, especially since the subject is to know God. He says, now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways. Why? Why does he ask God to show him his ways? So that I might know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. When you think about the connection there, you know, a lot of people really miss this. But God has ways, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. And to know God's ways, do something that I think people miss out. Because if you don't understand God's ways, how can you possibly know God? In fact, I would argue that if you truly want to know God, at least this is what Moses would say, you have to know and understand His ways. That's the way we get to know God. When we begin to study the ways of God in the next coming weeks, I think it's going to really kind of expand our understanding of God Himself. Now, there's a phrase in here that's repeated over and over, having found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Now remember, at this point in the story of Genesis, people have become corrupt on the earth. And so what God does is He intends to wipe out all of humanity. But there's one person. Notice what it says in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Now, the next passage, look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9. These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. When I read this particular passage, there are volumes of theological works out there. But this particular passage says something about Noah that's really quite profound. Actually, it says several things. Here, Noah is called a righteous man. If Noah is called a righteous man, And we have examples throughout the text in the Hebrew Bible and even in the Christian scriptures of people who are called righteous. What does it truly mean to be righteous? Because that's what Noah is declared to be, a righteous man. So it's attainable. That's a point. That's a key point. The other thing that it says is that he is blameless. In Hebrew it's tamim, whole, complete, if you will, in his generation. And then finally, this phrase that says Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Because we have other examples of people who walked with God. And when you look at that, when you put it all together, you have a righteous person who's whole and complete in their generation that walks with God. And then you add to it like Abraham, who is also righteous. He's the father of the faithful. He is a friend of God. I think that it really becomes quite a different story than what I was taught, because it shows that these people, for whatever way, and we'll talk about this, how did they become righteous and blameless in their generation? Look, while you're right here, look at chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 22. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him. Twice we have Enoch as one who walks with God. And then we see that same phrase with Noah. Now, to find hin, or grace, or favor in the sight of the Lord, in my opinion, is associated with what we just read. It's associated with being righteous, with being whole, or tamim, complete, and with walking with God. When we study these patriarchal figures, you know, these men of God and women of God from antiquity, we see that they did have a close and meaningful relationship with the Creator. And I think that people don't understand that in some ways. So, what is it that we can learn from the lives of these particular people about the very nature and character of God? Do you think that Noah knew God? I do. I think that Noah knew God very well. I think that Enoch knew God. I think that Abraham knew God. And Moses, it's interesting, like we read earlier, it says that God spoke to him, and he wants to really make that point. Like, how did he speak to him? Like, you know, like a man would speak to his neighbor. It's that close of a relationship. Now, when we talk about Moses, it's through Moses that I think we get our clearest picture of God's character and nature. So I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 12. Get a little bit more about Moses. If you look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, because this is another key point as to why God really, really becomes close to Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth. I think that's a key. Because Moses is so humble, you know, if you think about it in Micah, one of the things that's required is that we walk humbly with our God. Here's Moses, and it clearly states it out that not only is he a humble man, it says very humble, but he is the most humble person in all the earth. You think that made a difference? I think it drew that relationship even closer. Now look down at verse 6. Let me tell you real briefly, I think most of you know the story. Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, charge Moses. Basically, they're angry and upset over the fact that he's taken a certain woman to wife. And they even display some characteristics that don't show this humility that we just talked about. You know, they're saying things like, "Aren't we prophets too? You know, is it just Moses?" And then God gets angry calls them on the carpet, basically, for what they said. Now listen to what he tells Miriam and Aaron, verse 6. And he said, "Hear my words. When there are prophets among you, I, Hashem, make myself known to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is trusted with all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of Hashem." Mouth to mouth. Trusted with all God's house. You know what God's house is? It's not a building, right? It's the people. Interestingly enough, the children of Israel are called the house of Israel. So when God talks about His house, He has trusted Moses with His whole house. It's another way of saying that He's trusted Moses with His people. You remember when God first calls Moses, He offers up reasons why He can't do it. Now God ultimately gives him the drive to go do what it is that He's asking to do. But you know, if you think about what we just read in verse 3, Moses is humble. You know, and he's thinking, why me? Why would I do this? I can't even speak. You know, he's very, very humble. But ultimately, because of that humility and because of the desire to walk according to God's ways, remember he asked him, we just read it in Exodus, "Show me your ways so that I might know you and so that this people will become your people." So Moses, one of the great things about Moses is that he's always interceding on behalf of his people. He puts the welfare of the people quite often above himself. In fact, in one place, he even says, "Take me out of the book." You know, he wants to step in and stand up for his people. Very good leader, right? Now, I want to take you to the single most incredible encounter of all time. So go to Exodus chapter 34. I know of no other encounter that's ever happened in human history that can measure up to this. I think many of you have read this, but I want you to think about it in that term, in those terms. This is the single most dramatic event, the most interesting connection between a human and the Creator that's ever taken place. Beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 34. Hashem said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountains. No one shall come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain. Do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the former ones. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as Hashem had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone, which, by the way, some, if you read that, it's he took two tablets in his hand. So how big were they? I don't know, but they fit in his hand, at least according to the text, being very literal here. Verse 5. Hashem descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, Hashem. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh passed before him and proclaimed the name, Hashem, Hashem, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moshe quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship, and he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight," there's that phrase again, "O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. You know, that's a consistent theme. Pardon our sin and take us, you know, for an inheritance. That's one of the things that Moses is always praying about. He's praying for the people, and he's praying that the promises to the fathers be fulfilled. Now, I just want to talk just for a minute. These actually, when you look at this, you could study each of these terms, and I encourage people to really go in and look at each one of these words. Look them up in a concordance. Do a study of each of these terms. Now, the reason, I'm going to talk a little bit about these terms, but because they're so important in the Hebrew Bible, not only in describing God, but in defining the way that we should conduct ourselves, I'm going to go into a lot more detail on these terms when I get into the way of God. But I want to look at it, just kind of recap. Here's the way that God's character, His nature is described. Merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Slow to anger. Now, this particular term, in Hebrew, it's erek, is where it talks about slow of anger. That word is literally long. You know, it's like long suffering. It takes a lot to make Him angry. You know, anybody who reads the Bible, if they truly pay attention to the text, one of the things that they'll find is that He is very patient and long-suffering. Now, ultimately, when it's time for the punishment to be meted out, He acts swiftly. But it takes a long time. That's the idea, right? Now, the next phrase, I like it. It's Rav Chesed. I think it's translated here, abounding in steadfast love. Rav really means many, much. You know, it's like great. In fact, when you think about it, it's kind of tough to translate this. But when you think about it in these terms, Rav Chesed, abounding, much, much Chesed. Now, I talk about this word a lot. It's my favorite Hebrew word. It not only defines God, but Chesed is one of those terms that really defines the way it is that we should walk and live our life. It's probably one of the most important words in all the Hebrew Bible. So you could look it up. Now, when I think of Chesed, I wrote down just some different words in English to kind of give you an idea of how rich this word is. It's sometimes translated steadfast love. When you think of steadfast, I also think of loyal, loyalty, goodness, kindness. Loving kindness is one way to put it. But the idea, I like the idea of steadfast being part of it because it indicates this piece of chesed that is really rooted to the idea of being loyal, faithful almost. It's just a really, really incredible word. Now, the other thing, the next word is translated here, faithfulness, but the Hebrew is emet. It can mean truth, faithfulness. You start ticking these off. You start looking at, here's what God is. If you want to know what God is, what does He look like? Well, we've got a couple of passages in the Bible that kind of give us, like if you look at Daniel, there's this vision. If you look at Isaiah 6, there's this vision. But really, you're not going to get a good description of the way He looks. But if you want to get an idea of what God is, you read this particular passage, and you don't get an image. What you get is a character. You get the very nature of God. What's He like? There's a difference if you say, what does He look like? Well, I don't know. But what is He like? Think about it. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, Rav Chesed, Emet, keeping. You know where it says, keeping steadfast truth. The word there is notzer. It's to guard or to keep. You know, the early followers of Yeshua were called Notzrim, the keepers. Another pretty interesting word. Keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations. Now, the next particular part that you really to understand God, notice what it says. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, in Hebrew, forgiving, nasa, lifting, or bearing. Very interesting. Avon, chata, and nake. Now, they're translated variously, but these are like three forms of misdirections, wrong turns. One, literally, avon is sometimes translated iniquity or guilt. Chata is a transgression. And sin, it's translated sin here, I believe, is nake. But you know, one of the things that I think people miss is that even though God is a God who forgives sin and transgression and guilt and all those things, there's an accountability that's still present. You know, a lot of people think that once they repent, once they make things right and ask God to forgive them, God forgives. You can see it right here. Clearly, God will forgive. But the thing that a lot of people miss is that there is an accountability there. And once sin has taken, you know, started to roll, there are certain consequences. You know, and I think people miss that a lot of times. Remember David? You know, that's a good example. David is a man after God's own heart. And I think it's important that we understand that he hits his face. Psalm 51 is a psalm that he writes from the bottom of his heart. Remember the story. Nathan tells him this story about a man who has all these sheep, and there's this other man, and he only has one little lamb. And the king takes, you know, and he goes through this, and David jumps in the story, and he says, well, that man ought to die. And Nathan tells him, you're that man. Well, David feels, obviously, he's heartsick over this. And you read Psalm 51, and it's a very, very powerful psalm. You can tell that he's heartbroken. But remember the consequences of David's life, the consequences of David's sin still had to take place. You know, it's the idea of you reap what you sow. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God can't display His mercy and grace and forgive your sin. But it's happened. It's done. It's going to grow. And I think that's something that we really have to understand. It's just the rule, if you will. So I think about that. The other thing that I want to read to you as we have this conversation tonight about God's very character is look at Numbers chapter 14. It's along the same lines of how once its own path it has to play out. Look at Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. And Hashem said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, not only is this class going to teach us about God's nature and character, but I really want you to think some about Moses as well. Because what we really learn about this, not only what God's like, but listen to this. Now, think about this. Here, God is, you know, a lot of people have said that. If I lived in those days and I saw those miracles, how could they not believe? How could they keep going and doing the wrong thing? They see the thunder and lightning and smoke and, well, interestingly enough, that's what God says too. How could they not? Why do they still despise me and not believe in me after all of this? So he's ready to wipe them out and start over. But see, Moses has found favor in his eyes, just like Noah. Now Noah, in the story of Noah, a similar conversation takes place. And everyone is wiped out. And Noah's left, he and his family. Here, almost the same exact scenario. We have a person who's found favor in God's eyes, and he's told that he's going to basically do away with Israel and just start fresh with Moses. All right, now look at verse 13. Moses is going to intercede here. And Moses said to Hashem, Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for in your might you brought up this people from among them, and they're going to tell the inhabitants of this land. They've heard that you, O Hashem, are in the midst of this people, For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people all at one time, then the nations who've heard about you will say, it's because Hashem was not able to bring this people into the land He swore to give them that He slaughtered them in the wilderness. And now, therefore, let the power of Hashem be great in the way that you promised when you spoke. Now, he's going to tell God what God told him. When you said, Hashem is slow to anger and abounding in Rav Chesed, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Forgive the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you pardon this people from Egypt even until now. Interesting intercession, right? Moses' case is, wait a minute, if you destroy this people, you know they're going to talk about you. They're going to say you couldn't do it. You couldn't bring them into the land that you promised them. And then he thinks, as he's talking to God, he says, wait a minute, God's described his character as one who forgives, and so he starts quoting back to God what God had said in the beginning as far as his own character and his nature. This is the very text that we read about in Exodus 34. It's the same description. Now, but I want you to look at the next passage. Let's start in verse 20. It says this, and Hashem said, I do forgive just as you've asked. Alright? So he gets the forgiveness. I'm forgiven. But catch this. Nevertheless, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Hashem. Remember, this is something we can never forget. This is one of the things that's going to happen universally. This is the goal. Notice it says, none of the people, he swears this, who have seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who despise me shall see it. You believe that there's a consequence for sin? It's right here, right? But my servant Caleb, because he is of a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Forgiveness is granted. You know why? Because it's in God's nature to forgive the sin. Now, God's intent was to wipe them out, and Moses stands up for them, he intercedes for them, and he begs God, you know, the people are going to talk and they're going to say you couldn't save them, and he convinces God not to destroy them. But what he does is he appeals to one side of the equation. Your God, Rav Chesed, your God abounding in loving kindness and mercy and long suffering. And then God reminds him of the other side. Yes, they're forgiven. Yes, that's done. But there's a price for what they've done. None of this group will get to see the land. The description of the forgiveness is based upon God's character, but just as much as that is God, the other side, where no way will the guilty be cleared. You know, the innocent, no way will they be declared innocent. They will be forgiven. There's a difference. Both are part of God's character. Now, if you would, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy 4, we get a little bit more of the story about God's character. basically what Deuteronomy 4, we're building up, Moses is recounting the things that have happened up to, remember Deuteronomy 5 is a recount of the giving of the Torah. So in Deuteronomy 4, really what this does is it lays out a discipline of faith. It begins with a command to hearken. You know, the word Shema, if you look at verse 1, so now Israel, give heed. Different translations do that differently. To the statutes and ordinances that I'm teaching you to observe, so that you may live and enter and occupy the land that Hashem, the God of your ancestors, has given you. Now, the word Shema is here. So the idea is that the very first thing he tells them to do is to pay heed to the statutes and ordinances, then God's going to bring them into the land, right? Notice the next passage talks about how in verse 2, don't add to or take away from. What Moses does in this particular chapter is he reminds the people of their encounter at Horeb. He talks to them about that event in human history that really changed the world. It took a nation of slaves, Egyptian slaves, and turned them into servants of the Most High God. He stresses throughout this chapter that they should not forget the covenant, since God is a jealous God. So we learn a little bit more about God. In verse 24, it says, for Hashem your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. Now that's right after he tells them not to have idols. And he states also that even given all this, he knows that they're going to be corrupt. And he tells them in this particular chapter that they'll be scattered throughout all the earth. But he also promises a restoration. And the restoration is promised based on the very character of God. He's come to know God as one that we've just described. So despite all of their shortcoming, despite all of their sins and transgressions and so forth, he promises that they'll be saved. So look at verse 29. Now, in verse 25, it begins to tell how they're going to be scattered. But look at verse 29. From there, from where you're scattered, you will seek Hashem your God, and you will find Him. If you search after Him with all your heart and soul, in your distress, when all these things have happened to you in time to come, you will return to Hashem your God and heed Him. Because Hashem your God is a merciful God. He will neither abandon you nor destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your ancestors that He swore to them. For ask now about former ages, long before your own, ever since the day that God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of heaven to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has its like ever been heard of? Has any people ever heard the voice of a God speaking out of a fire as you have heard and lived? Now let me just add one point here. When we talk about the way of God and the way that we should behave, I want you to think, remember the story where Moses first encounters God? He hears a voice speaking out of the midst of fire. Here, he recounts that not only is that the way he got to know God, but on a bigger scale, it's the way that the children of Israel heard God. Was a God spoke to them out of the midst of the fire. So as we begin to study the life of Moses, it points to a relationship on a bigger scale. The people as a whole also get to know God in a very similar way. Verse 34. Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trial, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by terrifying displays of power as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? To you it was shown so that you would acknowledge that Hashem is God, there is no other besides Him. From heaven He made you hear His voice to discipline you. On earth He showed you His great fire while you heard His words coming out of the fire. And because He loved your ancestors, He chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving out before you nations greater than and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, giving you their land for possession, as it is still this day. So acknowledge today and take to heart that Hashem is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You know, this particular passage in verse 31 where it says God is a merciful God, he says that the reason he's certain that the children of Israel will be brought back from the land when they seek God is because God is full of mercy. He knows that. He's come to know God. He says he's neither going to abandon you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant. Why? Because he's a faithful God. Because he's merciful. Now, a couple other points from this particular text. This verse 31, this is the first time that Moses shares with the people that God is a merciful God. Now, he knew that. He had heard that. But this is the first time he begins to relate God's character to the children of Israel. That's right here. Verse 35, another key point. He clearly states here in Hebrew where it says, to you it was shown so that you would acknowledge that Hashem is God. In Hebrew, it's Ha Elohim, the God. Slight difference maybe, but not just any God. Hashem is the God. And then also that same passage, it's the same way in verse 39. So verse 35 and 39 tell us two things. That Hashem is the God and there is no other. It's repeated twice, verse 35 and verse 39. Now, I want to go through a few more passages just to cover the idea that once this character was revealed of God, once His character and nature was revealed, the biblical writers pick up on this, and it is the single most repeated formula, if you will, in the Hebrew Bible. So you need these in your notes. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles 30. And do what? Yeah, that's right. You can read it all. Now this is in an appeal. It's the great Passover, basically, Hezekiah. But look at verse 9. Chapter 30, verse 9, 2 Chronicles. For as you return to Hashem, your kindred and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. Why? Notice. For Hashem your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Now, a couple of places in the Hebrew Bible, in Zechariah and in Malachi, it says, return to me and I will return to you. So here, what we're being told is that if you turn to God, He's not going to turn His face from you. You won't be rejected. You know, the idea is like in the story of the prodigal son. The father waits. When the prodigal realizes that he has to come home, he does so, and God's there to welcome him. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7. Chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. And verse 7, let's start with verse 16. But they and our ancestors acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks, another key theme, and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and determined to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are God, ready to forgive. I like that. Ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. See, the image, if God is faithful and God is steadfast, God has not turned His back on the people. The people have turned from Him. So the call of the prophets is to return, return. Now look at verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them because you are a gracious and merciful God. Let's go through a couple of the Psalms. Go to Psalm 78. Now, this particular Psalm, but it really is the story of God's goodness, and the other side of that is Israel's ingratitude. God's goodness and His people and what they've done, and how God's goodness is still God's goodness despite what they've done. So the entire psalm is about that. But if you look at verse 36, it says, "But they flattered Him with their mouths, they lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. They were not true to His covenant." Get this. "Yet He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Often He restrained His anger and did not stir up all His wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not come again." He goes on to talk about how they often rebelled against Him in the wilderness. But He knows that they're flesh. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 6, remember, that's one of the points that comes up in that particular passage, is that God knows that they are flesh. You know, when it talks about how they departed and they became corrupt and the earth was filled with violence, you know, and He puts the age that says that the days of man shall be 120 years. Well, the idea is that God recognizes our faults and our frailties, but He still demands that we follow His way. He still calls out that we should follow the way. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, look at verse 15. "But You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Look at Psalm 103:8. Yeah, it's pretty frequently mentioned. Psalm 103:8. "Hashem is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." I'll just keep reading. "He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so Hashem has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust." Interesting, right? The idea is that God's compassion is compared to the compassion of a parent. You know, as a parent, often we get disappointed maybe in the actions of our children, but it doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't show grace and mercy, but it also doesn't mean that they're not punished. You know, that happens at my house sometimes. You know, I can tell someone, "Look, I really love you and I wish you wouldn't have done that, and now I need to take your cell phone and you're grounded." You know, there is still a price to pay. And I even had this incident the other night. The child that I'm speaking of told me, he said, "But I already said I'm sorry." I said, "I understand. I know you are. Not quite sorry enough yet. But the idea is that I did what I did because I love this child and I want them to choose to follow my ways. And my ways are kind of tight. But they're rules and you have to follow them." And you know what? Most of the rules that I've set up as a parent, first of all, most of them are based on the biblical text. But the other thing is, a lot of them are things that I just know if one of my children doesn't follow this particular way, it could be dangerous or it could be hurtful or it could be harmful. They're set up because I want them to live. I want them to be in the right. And that's what God's really saying here. So So the way that we understand God is think about the way we do as parents. You know, that's really what it's about. I like this. That it's just as a father has compassion for his children, so Hashem has compassion for those who fear him. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 4. It says, "He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. Hashem is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him." Notice the other thing that keeps coming up is the idea that those who fear God, that he takes care of. He shows his compassion and his mercy for those that fear him, for those that fear him. "He is ever mindful of his covenant." Now I'm just trying to pick out a few verses. There are plenty more, but look at Psalm 112, verse 4. "They rise in the darkness as light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice." So this is, I had this in my notes because this is actually the same idea that we are to model the way we act and behave based upon what we learn from God. Now look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, let's just start in verse 1. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is Hashem and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Hashem is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Hashem is good to all and His compassion is over all that He has made." It goes on and describes God in more detail. A couple more passages just so that you have these for your notes. Look at Jeremiah, I think it's 32. Jeremiah 32. And verse, let's see, 18. Well, look at 17. "Ah, Lord God, it is You who made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. You show steadfast love to the thousandth generation, but repay the guilt of parents into the laps of their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is Hashem of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of mortals, rewarding all according to their ways and according to the fruit of their doings." Then he begins to talk about the redemption from Egypt. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 and 13. Actually, let's read verse 12. I love this passage. "Yet now, even now, says Hashem, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to Hashem your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing." Now this is clearly the image that is put forth over and over and over. A couple more just for your notes. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 says the same thing basically. And then in Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, same idea. The same phrase over and over and over, because once Moses made known the way of God, these other biblical writers and the prophets and so forth, as they grew to know God closer and closer, the thing that they constantly heard, the message that they delivered to the people, was that God was merciful and gracious, long-suffering. You know, it's abounding in steadfast love. That same message, that same heart, they kept getting it over and over and over. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, this is the giving of the Torah. Beginning in verse 6. Now here, Hashem is speaking first person to the children of Israel. This is Moses recounting. He says, and he said, verse 6, I am Hashem your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that's in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, Hashem your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. When you get to verse 10, it says, doing chesed. It says showing steadfast love in this translation. But in Hebrew, the idea is that God does chesed to those who keep His, who love Him and keep His commandments. So if you want God's chesed, His loving kindness, if you want to know God in that way, just like Moses said, and we started with this, that Moses said, show me your ways. Why? So that I might know you. And if you love God, you will know God in a different way because He will begin to show chesed. Do, He's going to do loving kindness, steadfast love to you because you do and keep His way. The incredible scene that's conveyed in Exodus 34, in which God introduced Himself to Moses, is foundational. When we really begin to grasp the details of the self-revelation that's contained in that text, we really only then begin to understand and appreciate just who God is. You know, it's not as some of us may have been taught. I want people to understand that God has always been merciful and gracious, long-suffering. You know, God has always been the same. And I want people to understand that's evident throughout the text. To know God really leads us to a certain response. I think it becomes pretty clear. When we begin to know and understand God's character and nature, we realize that something specific is required. But what is that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 as I get ready to close. Deuteronomy 10. It says, so now, O Israel, what does Hashem your God require of you? Only to fear Hashem your God. Remember that kept coming up over and over and over tonight. To walk in all His ways. Remember Enoch and Noah, they walked with God. And Moses asked God to show him His ways. To love Him, to serve Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Hashem your God and His decrees that I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. Another key point. You know, if we really want to know God, if you ask the question, what does God really require of me? It's right here. It begins with fear. To fear and reverence. Because God is considered an holy and an awesome God. Look at verse 16. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and don't be stubborn any longer. For Hashem your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribes, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. Then what I talked about before, you also shall love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Hashem your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now Hashem, your God, has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. God of gods, Lord of lords, great, mighty, and awesome. When you understand that God has a name, and it's clearly indicated in the Hebrew, Yod Heh Vav Heh, it often shows up in English, as we talked about in last week's class, as the Lord. But when you read this and you understand that only Yod Heh Vav Heh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He alone is our God. You have not seen Him. You saw no form. It's very clear. But what we have is a description of His character. And that description that we talked about tonight is really the basis for our love. And it's founded on a fear of God. You know, the absolute foundation of this begins with fear. Psalm 111:10 says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Hashem. All this leads us to a deep and meaningful relationship with Hashem, one that's based upon love. And so the final thought that I want to leave you with is that Yeshua of Nazareth championed this call. He said that faith, the most important commandment, because, you know, really it says that we should keep the commandments. You say, well, how do I get started with that? I want to look at Mark chapter 12, because this is really the foundation. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. He's asked, one of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? And Yeshua answered, the first is, Hear, O Israel, Hashem our God, Hashem is one. You shall love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You've truly said that He is one, and beside Him there is no other. Remember, that's from Deuteronomy 4, verse 35 and 39, right? And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Yeshua saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions. You know, when you think about keeping the way of God, it starts here. It starts with a foundation based upon the fear of Hashem and knowing who God is. If we understand who God is and understand His character and nature, it really causes us to love God. So beginning next week, we're going to talk about the way of God now that we know just who this God is. So until next week, shalom, shalom.
Thank you for listening to Roots of Faith today. For more information, please visit our website at www.rootsoffaith.org. Until next time, shalom.